I want to thank Pastor Mike so much for inviting me to minister this morning. I feel like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And many thanks to Dave and Joyce and Joy. I requested that song about legacy. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Let me tell you about the man whose footsteps led me to believe. He taught me to catch and throw a baseball, row a boat, clean a fish, ride a bike, run a lawnmower, play a Sousa march, and enjoy classical music. I said classical. From him, I learned that protecting and respecting women is expected of gentlemen, that singing hymns is not unmanly, that prayer is our greatest resource, that gratitude is essential to contentment, that books can be friends, that the Bible is the most valuable book of all. He taught me to clean my plate, even when it had sauerkraut on it, to live within my means, to let my word be my bond, to never strike a girl or a boy smaller than myself. I learned from Dad that the future is as bright as the promises of God, and that He loves our new beginnings. He taught me that Christians can have fun, that they should pursue excellence and enjoy to the full every honest pleasure. For what He did not teach me, I am also thankful to God. Stealing, lying, cheating, swearing. And if He did not teach me plumbing, wiring, carpentry, and auto mechanics, just ask my wife, it was only because He lacked those skills Himself. What He had to give, He gave freely. He was glad for the success of others. For the character, faith, and reverence and love for God that He instilled in me, I will forever be grateful to my dad. In many respects, he was a model father. I'm sure I could fill the next 35 minutes with the memories of him, but we're going to turn for the next few minutes to another model father, the father par excellence, our Father in heaven. Nowhere is the heart of God, our Heavenly Father, revealed more movingly than in Jesus' parable of the prodigal. One of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, but I want us to spend a few minutes meditating there. We're going to read the text from Luke 15. I'll read, you follow. Luke chapter 15. Would you stand if you're able out of respect for God's word? And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against them. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father's servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" not my brother, right? "'This son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes,'" and, well, he didn't know that. He suspected it, but he didn't know it for certain. When this son of yours, who devoured your property and with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Please be seated. Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for the Word of God, for the opportunity to worship you in hearing it and receiving it. And now, Lord, I pray that you will hide me in the rock of ages. Let me speak, as it were, the oracles of God. May my preaching not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of your Spirit and power. For Jesus' sake, amen. I find three qualities in the prodigal's father that any father would do well to emulate. The first of them is realism, or better, wisdom. In the ancient Near East, it would have been unheard of for a son to discuss the inheritance while his father was in good health. it just wasn't done. That would have been the height of disrespect. So this younger son was impatient. He was headstrong, ungrateful. Gary Inrig sums up his attitude toward his father as follows. If you won't hurry up and die, give me what's coming now. I want it, and I won't wait for it. The father granted that request. Had he warned him first? Had he tried to talk him out of it? That's not part of the story. Any responsible parent would. But the point I'm making is this father realized his son had already left home in his heart, so he let him go. It must have broken his heart, his father's heart, but he knew the only way for this boy to come to his senses was to suffer the consequences of the reckless lifestyle he was about to embark on. One of my sons, won't tell you which, to protect the innocent, or is that the guilty? was on his way to, when we lived in Apple Valley back in the 90s, was on his way to a youth conference back east, and both boys and girls, he told me about these plans he had to pull pranks on the girls. He was going to grease the doorknobs of their hotel rooms, and that kind of thing. I could have said, Nate, if I hear about that, you're going to be in big trouble. But I didn't. I thought to myself, let's see what the youth minister thinks about that. Not much. He had a little session with Pastor John, all right. This father knew that his son, he was wise. He knew that his son had already left home in his heart, so he let him go. That's the only way he could learn to suffer the consequences of his actions. Now, we fathers may not face this drastic a situation, but realism, wisdom, is it's called for in other instances. Not all of your children, Dad, will have your personality. Not all will follow your footsteps as far as a career path is concerned. Perhaps not any of them. That's okay. Your job is not to mold them in your image. It's to help them take on Christ's image. You want to help them live out their passion, not yours. Find out what temperament, what gifts God has given them, and affirm those. Do your kids see you as their biggest critic or their biggest fan? At the end of the day, they need to know that there's a place where they're safe, a place where they're loved, appreciated, not for what they do, not for how they perform, but for who they are. And then we want to be wise, realistic about our own gifts, our strengths, our weaknesses. We fathers like to see ourselves as Mr. Fix-It, right? The answer man. But we can't fix everything. And we don't have all the answers. Let's not pretend that we do. Our kids know we don't. And they will respect you a whole lot more if you admit that. The prodigal's father then demonstrated realism, wisdom, in letting his younger son go, in welcoming him home. There's a little brief outline in your bulletin. In welcoming him home, he demonstrated a second quality fathers must learn: grace. Grace. A father's character, his commitment to his calling, is tested most severely, perhaps, when a child disappoints him. How do you react, Dad, when Junior comes home with poor grades or makes a poor judgment, plays a poor game, displays a poor attitude? Do you react with anger, criticism? Do you heap on guilt, shame? In her play, A Raisin in the Sun, Lorraine Hansberry has the mama in the family say, "When do you think is the time to love somebody the most? When they done good and made things easy for everybody? That ain't the time at all. It's when he's at his lowest and can't believe in himself, 'cause the world done whipped him so." The prodigal's father could have said, "I told you so. I told you this would end badly. I tried to warn you, but you wouldn't listen." He could have read him out for ingratitude, impetuosity, self-indulgence, utter foolishness, sin. But he didn't. Not that he condoned any of it, but the boy already felt miserable and ashamed. He had already reached the point of repentance. To shame him would have not only been unnecessary, but cruel. So instead of focusing on the past, Dad focused on the present. You're home. You've returned. Let's celebrate. We'll have a party. It's a new beginning. He didn't make him do penance. He didn't keep him at a distance. He didn't put him on probation. He opened his arms, didn't he? He opened his arms. That's grace. Not only was this dad willing to receive his son, he had been looking for him. He'd been waiting for this moment, day after day, after weary day. You ever ask yourself, why did he see the boy while he was still a long way off? Because he'd been looking. He'd been watching that road. Now, at a distance that only a broken heart can leap. I love that line. It's not original with me. Now, at a distance that only a broken heart can leap, he recognized his son. And then what? He ran. My running days are over. But I love this guy. He ran. Older men in the Middle East don't run. It's not in keeping with their dignity. But this guy wasn't concerned about what others might think. His son is home. He's got to go to him. Undeserved kindness. That's what grace is. And it's what our children need from us, dads. Especially when they feel like they've disappointed us. Blown it. If there's one thing youngsters need from their fathers in order to become healthy, well-adjusted adults, I think it's grace. The security that comes from being loved for who they are, not how they perform, what they do. I don't know in what context the British statesman Edmund Burke wrote the following words, but I can well imagine they are words many children would like to say to their father. Applaud us when we run, console us when we fall, cheer us when we recover. It's what the prodigal's father did. He cheered his son when he recovered. Ring, robe, best meal he could provide. May God help us fathers to applaud our children when they run, console them when they fall, cheer them when they recover. The prodigal's father demonstrated wisdom and realism in letting his younger son go, grace in welcoming him home, and patience and restraint in coming out to the older son. It's a part of the story that's often overlooked, verses 25 through 28. On occasions like this feast, the oldest son in the family was expected to serve as his father's assistant, kind of a co-host. For him to stay outside was a deliberate insult to his father. Instead of sharing the father's joy, he reacted to all the fuss, all the attention paid to his brother with anger and jealousy and resentment. This older son would rather not have fellowship with his father than accept his father's treatment of his brother. But the father loved him no less than the younger son. When he refused to go in to the feast, the father came out to him. He appealed to him. He could have sent out a servant to order him to join the others. Fathers in the ancient Near East had such authority, but instead he humbled himself and he went out. Dad, there are times when you will need to be the peacemaker, times when you'll need to help your children resolve differences, sort things out. Patience, restraint will be required then. You can make this aspect of your job easier by not playing favorites. If your children know that they are loved equally, that you will give each a fair hearing, that it's not about getting on Dad's good side, it's not about who wins, but it's about upholding truth and preserving relationships, chances are your efforts at mediation will pay off. I know of nothing that will pay higher long-term dividends than a determination on your part to not allow your children to quarrel as they grow up. Don't let them bully one another. Don't let them tease in a way that's hurtful. You want your children to be good friends as adults? Make sure you help them be friends when they're growing up. And here, as in so many cases, example is all important. Your example, Dad. Don't you quarrel with or criticize or browbeat. Yes, tease their mother. Even if you think the teasing is playful, and it may be, when she says stop, you stop. Am I right, ladies? Many of us have or had a father who was all the things we've talked about. Wise, gracious, patient. Some don't. To you, I say, God is everything your earthly father isn't. That's what Jesus meant to teach us by means of this parable. The prodigal's father represents God, our Father in heaven. Here is a picture of grace. To quote Gary Inrig again, here is a God who runs. Here's a God who runs and rejoices and embraces. A God who not only accepts the good and the righteous, the dry cleaned and the sanitized, but one who runs to the filthy, wayward son who has turned his heart toward home. You're never going to get the horizontal relationships in your life straightened out until you establish a vertical relationship. You're never going to recover from a relationship that lacked wisdom, grace, patience, until you come to Jesus for healing and forgiveness from your sin. I want to close with a story of a present-day prodigal. As told by Max Lucado in his book, He Chose the Nails. This is going to take a few minutes, but I believe you'll appreciate it. Five-year-old Madeline climbed into her father's lap. Did you have enough to eat? He asked her. She smiled and patted her tummy. I can't eat any more. Did you have some of your grandma's pie? A whole piece. Joe looked across the table at his mom. Looks like you filled us up. Don't think we'll be able to do anything tonight but go to bed. Madeline put her little hands on either side of his big face. Oh, but Papa, this is Christmas Eve. You said we could dance. Joe feigned a poor memory. Did I now? Why, I don't remember saying anything about dancing. Grandma smiled, shook her head as she began clearing the table. But Papa, Madeline pleaded, we always dance on Christmas Eve. Just you and me, remember? A smile burst from beneath his thick mustache. Of course I remember, darling. How could I forget? And with that, he stood and took her hand in his, and for a moment, just a moment, his wife was alive again, and the two were walking into the den to spend another night before Christmas, as they had spent so many, dancing away the evening. They would have danced the rest of their lives, but then came the surprise pregnancy, and the complications. Madeline survived, but her mother did not. And Joe, the ham-handed butcher from Minnesota, was left to raise his Madeline alone. "Come on, Papa," she tugged on his hand. "Let's dance before everyone arrives." She was right. Soon the doorbell would ring and the relatives would fill the floor and the night would be past. But for now, it was just Papa and Madeline. Sadly, Madeline rebelled as a teen. Joe tried everything he knew to reach her, to no avail. She ran off with her boyfriend. Things didn't work out, as is often the case. Finally, she wound up in a homeless shelter. The girl in the cot beside her showed her a fistful of tips she'd made from dancing on tables. "This is the last night I'll have to stay here," she said. "Now I can pay for my own place. They told me they are looking for another girl. You should come by." Madeline did. If Madeline knew anything, she knew how to dance. Her father had taught her. Now, men the age of her father watched her. She didn't rationalize it. She just didn't think about it. She might never have thought about it except for the letters, all addressed to her in care of her ex-boyfriend's cousin, all from her father. It seemed less painful not to read them, so she didn't. In time, the leaves fell and the air chilled. The stack of letters grew. And then a few days before Christmas Eve, another letter arrived. Same shape, same color, but this one had no postmark. It was sitting on her dressing room table. "A couple of days ago," explained one of the other dancers, "a big man stopped by and asked me to give this to you. Said you'd understand the message." Madeline swallowed hard and looked at the envelope. She opened it and removed the card. "I know where you are," it read. "I know what you do. This doesn't change the way I feel. What I've said in each letter is still true." "But I don't know what you've said." She pulled a letter from the top of the stack and read it, then a second and a third. Each letter had the same sentence. Each sentence asked the same question. In a matter of moments, the floor was littered with paper, and her face was streaked with tears. Within an hour, she was on a bus. "I just might make it in time." She did, barely. The relatives were starting to leave. Joe was helping Grandma in the kitchen when his brother called from the suddenly quiet den. "Joe, someone here to see you." Joe stepped out of the kitchen and stopped. In one hand, the girl held a backpack. In the other, she held a card. Joe saw the question in her eyes. "The answer is yes," she said to her father. "If the invitation is still good, the answer is yes." Joe swallowed hard. "Oh my, the invitation is good." And so the two danced again on Christmas Eve. On the floor near the door lay a letter with Madeline's name and her father's request. will you come home and dance with your papa again? My friend, you have a Father in heaven who loves you more than Joe loved Madeline. So much more. And if you've wandered away from him, even if you've wandered far away, he wants you to come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling a sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling a sinner, come home.